Well, good morning. It's a joy to be able to worship together with you this morning. I appreciate the music that was offered up in worship today. I'm going to invite you to join your hearts with mine as we pray together and commit our time to listen to God's word. Father, we thank you right now for your presence in this place. I want to thank you, Lord, that your presence is real regardless of the time of year. Teach us what it means to know you every day, whether it's June 25th or December 25th or December 6th. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us yourself, your spirit, and the promise that your spirit would lead us into all truth and would guide us to understand your word. We ask you would do that now. As we pray in your name, amen. The scripture for the morning will not be on the screen, so I'm going to invite you to open up a Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are some available in the pew racks in front of you, or maybe even under your seat, depending on where you're sitting. And turn with me to Ephesians 5, and I'm going to share together a passage there beginning at verse 8, and we'll go right on through to verse 20 for that scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 20. And you can follow along as I read out loud this scripture. May God touch our hearts as we listen to God's word. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And that is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to understand his word this morning. Last week, we began a series of messages on the theme of unwrapping your gifts, the gifts that God has given to all of us. Pastor John helped us to consider the joy of unwrapping the gift of giving generously, of declaring Jesus as our Lord over our wallet, Jesus as Lord over our checkbook, Jesus as Lord over our bank account, over our stuff. Today, I'd like to open up another precious gift that God has for us. And to do that, I'm going to just ask you to take a real quick look at this box right here this morning. And it's a fake box because it doesn't have a bottom, but it has enough for me to reach underneath here and pull out the gift for the morning, a watch. And I'm going to put this on my arm, and as you all know, what does it mean when a pastor or preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. You got it. True. Well, I do want to, in the moments we have together this morning, I'll try to be conscious of the time, unwrap the gift of time that God has given to us. I want to challenge you to declare that Jesus is not only Lord of your wallet and your checkbook, your bank account, your stuff, but that he's Lord over your time, over your life, over your calendar, over your daily schedule, over your watch. I want to help you understand that there is a connection between your heart, your calendar, and the clock. For a disciple of Jesus, there's a connection between all three. And I'm going to just tell you what the three points are right now. If you want to, you can quickly scribble them down. If not, we'll get to them later. But here they are. Number one, you have time to give. Number two, You can determine the best use of your time. And number three, you can do what is best. You have time to give. And now a disclaimer. We read the scripture earlier. This is not scripture. Here we go. On the first day, God created the dog and said, "Sit all day by the door of your house and bark at anyone who comes or walks past. For this I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the dog said, "That's a long time to be barking. How about only 10 years and I'll give you back the other 10? So God agreed. On the second day, God created the monkey and said, "Entertain people, do tricks, make them laugh. For this I'll give you 20 years. The monkey said, "Monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to perform. How about if I give you back the 10 just like the dog and I just keep 10? God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow and said, "You must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun. You must have calves and give milk to support the farmer's family. And for this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, "It's kind of a tough life you want me to live for 60 years. How about 20? And I give you back the other 40. So God agreed once again. On the fourth day, now most of you know, this is not Genesis, okay? Just so you know, right? On the fourth day, God created man and said, "Eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life. And for this, I'll give you 20 years. But man said, "Only 20? Could you possibly give me my 20, the 40 that the cow gave back, the 10 the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back? That makes it 80, okay? "Okay," said God, "you asked for it." And now, that is why, for the first 20 years, we eat, sleep, play, and enjoy ourselves. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support our family. For the next 10 years, we do monkey tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, we sit on the front porch and bark at everyone. And that is life. I wasn't sure that was going to go over, but some of you must be barking. All right. Before we go any further this morning, I just want to stop whatever we're doing, whatever we're thinking, and do this. I'd like for you and me together right now just to stop and together, collectively, take one gigantic deep breath. Ready? Here we go. Wow, you're really good at that. Now, when you're done with that deep breath, did you stop breathing? Obviously not. God gave you your breath. I want you to do something else right now. Take your left hand, put it out in front of you like this. Don't worry, I'm not asking you to be charismatic. Just keep it low, okay? Take your right hand and wrap it around. Take your middle finger and put it right about on the very edge where you can feel something throbbing. Just feel that for a few moments. It's your pulse. Unless you don't have one, check with Jackie. She'll help you out with that. And once again, I want to ask you, did you have anything whatsoever to do with what you felt of that pulse in your veins, the beating of your heart? And obviously the question, or the answer is no. No, you didn't. It's a gift. It's life. As long as you are alive, you have time to give. Now take a look at that same left wrist and look at what we've strapped onto it. In fact, some of you probably had to push it out of the way to get to the pulse. Isn't that symbolic, huh? Yeah. Now, let's talk about that watch a little bit. Gary Woodcock wrote in The Tyranny of the Clock, "The clock represents an element of mechanical tyranny in the lives of modern man. It is more potent than any individual exploiter or any other machine." In a song called "Timepiece" by the King Singers, they sang, "Imagine paradise full of clocks, full of the sound of ticks and tocks." "Stop," said God, holding his head. "Clocks are bad news. There shall be no more ticking, nor striking, nor chiming." R.E. Neal said that nothing is more characteristic of modern man than the complaint, "If only I had." Or you've all heard the statement, "Time flies when you're having fun." Well, how about the Muppet character, Kermit the Frog, who said, "Time's fun when you're having flies." Think about it, all right. You see, to give something, you have to first possess it. To give a gift, you have to have either purchased it or obtained it yourself before you can give it away. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God has given every one of us a gift, the gift of time. The question is, do you possess that gift? Or does it, in the form of your schedule or your demanding calendar, possess you? How many times have you heard it said, or have you said yourself, I'd love to fill in the blank if I just had more time? Listen to what God says about time, priorities, and that struggle that we all face to live by a higher priority. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15a, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Psalm 90, which is attributed to Moses, the man of God, as Scripture calls him. In Psalm 90, verses 4 through 12, listen to this and I'll let your mind consider the gift of time that God has given. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80, if we bargain for that, no. Or 80, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Then verse 12, listen carefully. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Notice it says, our days. God has given you time. And the second point is this: you can determine what is the best use of that time. The challenge for all of us is that we have some internal expectations, and some of them may not be too bad, but we know that some of them are not the best. And we are also struggling over the external expectations that some others might be placing upon us, and we end up with the statement that I found that's going to be on the screen in just a moment. The winds of other people's demands have driven us onto a reef of frustration. That's a quote from an article called The Tyranny of the Urgent. If you're in a life-to-life group and you have used the Navigators 2-7 book one, this is in that book. This article needs to be read by every one of us. If you haven't read it already, I want to highly encourage you to read that article. The winds of other people's demands have driven us onto a reef of frustration. I want to do something with you this morning. Am I on? Yes, I am. Good. I have in front of me, in front of you, this picture. And I learned some things after the 8 o'clock service, which I'll share as we move along. But this picture is going to symbolize our life. Let's say the one day in the life of, okay? This is one day in the life of every one of us. And into this picture, we can put things and we can fill it up. For instance, I have here, and I'm going to count them, 2, 4, 6, 8, about 10 apples, okay? And these apples I'm going to place into the day of my life. And I'm going to say that these apples, which are the largest of the items here on the table this morning, these apples symbolize the most important things that we can do in our lives to fill up our lives. And I'm going to tell you this morning that these apples represent our time with God. And I'm going to say that again and again in the next few moments. Would you say this is full of apples? I'd say it is. It's very full. Now, what's interesting is, and this happens every time I go to the store to buy something for an object lesson, I run into somebody from Trinity. It happens every time. I was at the Freed supermarket last night buying some navy beans. And I didn't just get one or two or three. I got like 10 packs of these things, all right? And up the aisle comes Doug Smith and his son. And Doug said, as he saw the amount of beans, he said, I'm not going to ask. And I said, well, you'll find out tomorrow, all right? These beans are going to symbolize the next most important things of our lives. Things like family, job, school,
That's one bag of beans right there, and we're not even halfway up. And what I learned, about beans from the first service is that they're great when they're dry, but when you add water, it's a mess. I found out the hard way. Now, would you say it's almost full? I don't want to use up all my beans. I don't want to spill the beans. But would you say that this is fairly full? This is fairly full now. Now, we already filled with what we're saying were the most important things, time with God. The next thing was family and job and important things in life. And we were still able to get them in there, okay? Now, one more thing. Stuff. The stuff of life. Everything else that tends to come in to our schedule, to our time, to our day, and crowd its way in. And guess what? Even with all the important things, all the next most important things, I can still fill that pitcher almost all the way to the top, and I can get all of those into my life. Now, here's the principle. Do you know what would have happened if I would have started with everything else? And I'd have filled it to the top with water, the everything else, the stuff of life. Do you know what would have happened when I would have tried to fit in just one or two of the most important things? It'd have been a mess. Yeah. You have time to give. You can determine how you use your time. And the lesson of the pitcher and the apples and the beans is that the order in which you place things into your time, into your life, makes all the difference. That's the principle. The tyranny of the urgent. Let me just share some thoughts from that article. It says, we live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. The problem is that the important task rarely shouts for our attention. Rarely do we have the sense that it must be done today or even this week. For example, spending time in prayer, getting into some Bible reading on a regular basis or study, visiting with a pre-Christian friend, making time in our schedule for people, a careful study of a book of the Bible or a Christian book that God's placed in your lap, those things all seem to be able to wait, can't they? But the urgent tasks, the water pitchers of life, they call for instant action. Endless demands pressure us every hour and every day. The water is there. The momentary appeal of those tasks seem irresistible and important because they devour our energy. But in the light of stepping back and taking time's perspective, the deceptive prominence of the stuff, the water of life, can fade. With a sense of loss, sometimes we recall the important task that we pushed aside and we realize we become slaves of the tyranny of the urgent. Jesus' prayerful waiting for God's instructions freed him from the tyranny of the urgent. It gave him a sense of direction and set a steady pace in his life, and it enabled him to do every task that God assigned to him. So much so that on the last earthly hours of his existence, he could turn to his followers and he could say to them these words, I have finished the work which God gave me to do. Was everybody in Israel healed? No. Was every relationship made right the night that Jesus said, I finished the work God gave me to do? Not even close. But he had an inner peace that for him, as a person before his Father God, he could say, I finished everything that God put on my plate to do. And he was at peace. I've learned something. It's a caution that I want to share with you. The need itself is not the call. Some people live for years under the tyranny of the need, thinking that if there's a need, I'm called to meet it. That is insanity. I've been there. Maybe you've been there too. The call to do something with our time must come from God, the God who knows our limitations. Psalm 103:13 puts it this way: the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Listen carefully. This is powerful. Listen to this. It is not God who loads us down until we bend or crack with an ulcer, with a nervous breakdown, with a heart attack or stroke. These come from our inner compulsions, which are then coupled with the pressure from outside circumstances and drive us. If you and I are too busy to stop, take spiritual inventory, and receive our assignments from God, we become slaves to the tyranny of the urgent. He may work, we might work day and night to achieve much that seems significant to ourselves and to others, but we will not finish the work that God has for us to do if we don't know what he's calling us to do. In fact, frantic or frenetic service for God can in fact become an escape from God himself. Am I hearing any amens? You see, we all have ADD, spiritual ADD, attention deficit disorder. What is the classic definition of attention deficit disorder? It is poor concentration and an inability to focus on a task, difficulty in paying attention, and impulsive behaviors and even motor restlessness. Our experience with our oldest son, Justin, told us all those things. We had noticed some things going on in his life, but in first grade, he had a very loving, caring, and informed teacher who asked to meet with us. Because as she explained to us, I can tell Justin wants to learn, but he started in the back of the classroom, and so I moved him to the front to help him to focus. And I moved him to the front, and I would sometimes stand right in front of his desk, and he would still be. And so I would actually stand as we would read or do a lesson on the board and put my hand on his shoulder, and all it would take would be a snowflake going by the window, and he was gone. She lovingly and kindly said, I don't say this lightly, but she said, why don't you have him evaluated? And we did. And the first day that Justin took the medication that was prescribed, and we went to a doctor that was very conservative, we weren't going to just throw medicine at somebody, the difference was immediate. The kids on his baseball team said, what's up with Justin? He's not like throwing daisies around in the outfield. And Justin, knowing what had happened, sat next to the bench, next to one of his friends on the bench, and they said, Justin, what's different? And he said, well, I took a pill today. And the kid says, why don't you take that sooner? And you know the pill that he take? Oftentimes, generically prescribed is Ritalin, which is a stimulant. And we're saying to ourselves, attention deficit, he's unable to focus, he's all over the place. Why in the world are we giving this child a stimulant? Because it would stimulate one portion of his brain that was called the processor, and it was running a little bit slower than the rest of his brain, which was running maybe 110%. The processor was down, and so the stimulant affected that part of the brain so that his processor could help him take in information, deal with it, and deal with it properly. Now, that's the medical answer. And my question to you is, do you ever struggle with poor concentration? Do you ever have an inability to focus on what God may have put in front of you to do? Do you have difficulty in paying attention and sometimes get involved in impulsive behaviors as a person? So spiritually speaking, what's our medicine? What's our stimulant? Here it is. Number one, God's mind through his word is the most powerful medicine. Prayerful waiting on God is indispensable to effectively following Christ, to all discipleship. Like a timeout in a football game, prayerful waiting with the word of God in our hearts and in our laps, it enables us to catch our breath and fix new strategy and approaches to daily life. As we wait for directions, the Lord frees us from the tyranny of the urgent. He gives us a new perspective. He shows us the truth about himself, about ourselves, and about the tasks in front of us, and he impresses on our minds the assignments that he wants us to handle. God's mind through his word is powerful medicine, and there's a second thing, and you cannot do it with just the first, I'm telling you. Because we can't stay focused long enough just ourselves. We need God's people. We need God's people to help show us and talk it out and talk through what we're finding in God's word, that powerful medicine. Last week in Life to Life Tune-Ups, a bunch of us guys were together at 9:15, and I asked them this question, this whole issue of time and using your time. The issue that came out was a sense of regret for the time that was wasted. One of the individuals shared that he looked back on his life and he saw so much time that was wasted. And he said, and now I look on that and it's with regret, but I'm able to look forward, to move forward, because God has given me this new perspective. And I had to ask, how did you get that perspective? How did you get from La La Land to saying, oh my goodness, I wasted time, but I'm going to move forward from here on out? How did you get there? You know what he said? Bless my heart. My Life to Life group. What are they doing? They're reading God's word together. They're being accountable to each other. They're praying for each other. And he said, in that context, not only did I realize that I had wasted time, but it gave me new fire for the time I still have. There are many, many examples all around us this morning of folks who choose to use their time sacrificially in serving their Lord. The sound crew, your ushers, the greeters at the door who smile and welcome you to this place. The Sunday school teachers who got here before you, who are teaching your children right now, who are preparing to teach you maybe in the next hour. The friendship connection ministers who stood before you this morning, who said, I have time to give and I want to give it to something that really matters, to something that God's calling me to do. I want to touch somebody else's life and make a connection in Jesus' name. I just looked at my beans and realized they're getting all swelled up and they're sticky. Oh, man. Jacques Ellul, a theologian, said, we can redeem the time, Ephesians 5, only if we conduct ourselves in these times with a wisdom rooted in that hope which comes from revelation, from Scripture. Then and only then is time set on its true course. See, I firmly believe that if we, and I'm not just talking me personally, but we in families, we as a church family, spent more time with God and listening for his word and for his voice, then we would know what to do with our time. For this to take place, another author says, we have to get clear of both the external distractions of our everyday activities and the internal distractions of our ever-planning minds. And only if we are quiet and receptive can God communicate with us as fully as he wishes. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. In his word I hope. This kind of meditation should have a regular place in our day-to-day activities. Pastor, do you realize that it's Christmas time? Do you realize that we're on that incredible treadmill marching towards December 25th? Yes, I do. And I'm telling you, God has given you time. God has given you the framework to determine how to use your time. And the third point is this, you can do it. You can use your time the way God wants you to. We get hung up on the first two. Oh, I don't have enough time. Baloney, I am so tired of hearing that. I'm so tired of myself saying that. God has given us time. My times are in his hands. You can determine the best use of our time. Yeah, but there's so many demands. Yes, there are. Quiet yourself before your Father in heaven who loves you more and loves your time more than you do. And he will help you determine to make the right determination for the time that he's giving you today. Can I do what is best? Yes, I can. We have some motivations for doing what's best. Time is short, number one. 1 Peter 4:7. The Apostle Peter says to the people, the end of all things is near. That was 2,000 years ago. Did he get something wrong? I don't think so. The end of all things is near. The day is approaching, says Hebrews 10:25. What they're saying is, you and I do not know when the end of time is coming. I don't care how many prophecy books you've read. We don't know. There is one who knows, and he alone knows. Time in the form of human history is limited. It will come to an end. 2012? I don't know. Whatever. Time in the form of your life also is limited. Human history will end. You will end. There are no guarantees that you will even have a tomorrow. Do you agree about that? 2 weeks ago, I stood right here to do a funeral. And I had one of those weird flashbacks that happens when you're doing something, you know? And I flash back to that funeral that 10 years earlier, was one of the last times I saw, was that couple, when that couple was standing at that altar. Now the husband died. That was Keith Deal, the family we had been praying for and did the love offering for. Talk about a time warp. Keith Deal was 46 years old. We do not know if we're going to make it to tomorrow. And so I have to ask that question of you, and I ask it of myself. Would I be satisfied that I could enough say, I have finished the work God gave me to do? Or would you have to say, you know, to be honest, I don't even know what that is. I don't even know what he's calling me to do yet. And if I die tomorrow, I'm really in trouble. Time is a gift of God, and he will demand of us an exact accounting of it. But be at peace. The writer says, God doesn't give us a job to do without at the same time giving us the means to accomplish it. We always have time to do what God wants us to do. Did you hear that? That puts a smile on my face every time. We always have time to do what God wants us to do. Do you know what you're talking about there? I do. We always have time to do what God wants us to do. Jesus didn't finish all the urgent tasks in Palestine, nor all the things he would have liked to do in his own human flesh, but he did finish the work God gave him to do, and the three most precious words, so can we. So can we. So can you. Last line in your bulletin is this. I believe James 1:22 with all my heart, and I believe that if you have listened to this and do nothing about it, you've sinned. James 1:22 says you need to not only hear the word, you need to do it, because if you don't do something about it, you're deceiving yourself. And so very simply, I can't tell you what to do with your time. I can't tell you the time increments that you know God's putting on your heart to deal with. But I do know this. You can fill in the blanks. God wants me to make time in mine. You fill in the blank in my daily, weekly, monthly schedule. Two, and then you fill in the blank. And you might not be able to fill that in this moment. But I'm telling you, I believe in the God who gets specific. He will tell you how to fill it in. Would you commit with me to doing that, to spending the time it's going to take for me to know what change I need to make in my schedule so I can do what he wants me to do? Would you do that? We're not going to sing. Let's just stand, and I'm going to pray you in dismissal. Let's pray. Your word, O God, says there is a time for everything. That's how we started out this service this morning from Ecclesiastes. And there is enough time to finish this service, almost on time. Thank you, Lord. Help us to do what you're calling us to do, to take the time to determine what you're calling us to do, and to realize the gift of time that you have given to every one of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Spend your time wisely.